You know, if you feel dry, it's time to, for you to do some stirring. Because Jesus said, I'll put a river inside you. Out of your belly will flow rivers. Amen? You've got the river inside you. There's no reason to, quote unquote, feel dry spiritually. If you're feeling dry spiritually, you might want to examine what you're doing. And that's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because we can all change what we're doing. We can't often change what we're feeling. If you feel dry spiritually, you can actually do something about it. You can step into your prayer closet. You can fall to your knees in worship, turn on a good worship song, and just pour out your heart to Jesus. You can get in this book, and you won't feel dry for very long because the river's in you. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's not my message. That's just an appetizer. Praise the Lord. Are the kids already dismissed, Alan? We're good. Kids are out. We're here. Praise the Lord. Well, I've got a really good word for you from the Holy Ghost. I went away last week knowing that it would be a busy time. We were in meetings from morning till night. As I said, our last night, we were in, got back to the hotel about 11:35. And so these were long days. I knew I wouldn't have a lot of time to study, but I knew God would be faithful, and He put in my heart exactly what I should share today. So we've been on a series about identifying with Christ. Remember that? Okay, if you don't, you can go back to the website. The messages are there. Or if you missed a Sunday with us here or there. We've talked about, because we've been going into this this great Sunday coming up for water baptism. And so I've talked a lot about identifying with Jesus through His death, burial, and resurrection. Well, today's message, it follows somewhat along that line, but it has more to do with a very specific area of our life, and it's our tongue, our speech. And that is, we want to identify with Jesus in what we say. Did you know it's important to identify with what God says about you? Again, if things aren't working right in your life, it may be that it's not on God's end, that God's mad at you, or God's withholding from you, or God's, you know, He's got the windows of heaven shut for some reason. He's just not, it's not, He's not having a good day towards you. No, it could be you're not cooperating with Him. I'm not saying that it always is, but sometimes it is. We're not cooperating in what we say with our mouth. How many of you know your speech is important? Your speech is powerful. So today's message is called Co-Laboring Through Our Confession, or through your words. Co-laboring with God through our confession. Let's pray. We'll get right into the Word of God today. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that You're here as our teacher, Holy Spirit, our guide. Open our eyes now. Open our ears now, Holy Ghost. Pour into us that which will save, renew, redeem, and deliver in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to cover a lot of scripture. If you don't have your Bible, but if you're taking notes, just write these down. You can go back home later and reference them. But I've got a lot of word for you, and it's going to be good. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Tell me when you get there. Just raise your hand when you're there. And I know if, you know, half or more of you there. I don't want to rush into it. I want everybody to see it if you're there. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says this, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." In one translation, it says, "We are God's fellow workers." God works with us. I think another translation says we are co-laborers. It communicates that idea of being co-laborers. You know, God doesn't do it all. Did you know that?
Amen.
Wake up.
Yeah.
If you're waiting for God to do it all, there may be something you're lacking to do on your part. You're not seeing God move in your life the way you want Him to move. It could be that you're not doing your part. And Paul says here, we are fellow workers, we are co-workers, we're co-laborers together with God. We have a part to play. Say that with me. I have a part to play. We do. Now look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. We're going to look at our part here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is in the King James Version. "For all the promises of God in Him," or in Jesus, "are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Read that again. "All the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and in Him they are amen to the glory of God." One translation says, "And so through Him the amen is spoken by us." Who's called to speak the amen?
Yes.
We are. What's your part to play? Say amen. God says, "By His stripes you are healed." You say?
Amen.
Amen means it's a truth. I agree. It's true. It's verified. That's what amen means. I'm going to read it again in that translation. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, through Jesus, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now look at verse 21. It's really good. It just gets better and better. Now he which establishes us or establisheth us, it's a King James long word, with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So what happens when we say the amen to Jesus' fulfilled promises for us? God establishes us. Jesus completed the work. We say amen, and God does what? He establishes it. Let me say that again. Jesus completed the work at Calvary. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. That's your part. Don't miss your part. We say amen, which means I agree, it's a truth. And what happens when you say the amen? When you agree with the work of Calvary, God establishes it. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's a powerful, powerful principle. In other words, earth is echoing heaven.
Yes.
But earth has a part to play. Heaven has done something. For God so loved the world. Amen? Heaven has done something. We say amen or yes, we agree to it. That's earth's response to heaven. And then what happens? Boom. Heaven establishes it. It's the miracle working power of God. Look over in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. We've taught a lot on tithing. About once a year I'll do a series here in the church because tithing is such a powerful, powerful, important principle for us to walk in as believers in Jesus. And this is the key chapter, Genesis 14. If you've never read it, it's an amazing story about Abraham. Picture this guy. He's elderly. You know, I think he was around 80 years old or so when this happened. So an 80-year-old man goes out and chases an army. How cool is that? It's a great story. You need to read it, but we're not reading the whole story today. I want you to look at verse 18. And he beats him, by the way, because God is with him. Amen. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, this is the first symbolic appearance of Jesus. And whether you believe Melchizedek was a real person or a kind of a spirit representation of a person, I'm not going to get into those divisive doctrines this morning. There's all kinds of beliefs. Some people believe Melchizedek was Shem, you know, Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I don't know where they get that, but I don't. I believe this is a symbolic appearance of Jesus. So we can all agree on that. It represents Jesus at the very least. Hebrews 7 talks about it. But Melchizedek, it's a long name. It means king of righteousness. And he was king of Salem, an actual place. And Salem is akin to the word Jerusalem, which means teaching of peace. If you didn't know that, Salem means peace. So Melchizedek, the king of peace, brought out bread and wine. Once a month, we do the same here. We call it communion, the Lord's table. He brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham. Now, Abraham has just returned from battle. He's exhausted. How many of you know when you go into battle, your adrenaline's pumping? Amen. You may do some amazing feats, but once you come off the battlefield, you're pretty exhausted. You're pretty worn. And Melchizedek meets Abraham, and he gives him a meal, but it's more than a meal. Amen? It's the Lord's Supper. It's symbolic of the Lord Jesus himself giving his body, his blood. And he gives this meal to Abraham, and he says this. He blessed Abraham, saying, all right, I'm going to stop right there. You can read the rest of the chapter on your own time. But the point is this. Jesus makes his first appearance in the Bible doing what?
Blessing.
And how does Jesus bless? He blessed him, saying. We're going to figure out how, and the next thing in this program, we'll be able to figure out how to highlight words. I'm going to have you colorize words and things. It's going to get real techy around here. But he blessed Abraham, saying. I want you to see that. Jesus, his first symbolic appearance in the Bible that I'm aware of, in the way of a person. Now you could say, well, the ark, Noah's ark represents Jesus. That's true. But in the way of a person, Melchizedek is the first appearance I'm aware of in the book of Genesis of Jesus. And he comes on the scene blessing. And how does he bless? He says something. Very significant. The power of words. Jesus has something to say about your life. And it's all written right here in this book. Someone we heard speak this week said, this is God's love on paper to you and I. This book is God's love on paper to you and I. Jesus comes blessing, and Jesus has something to say about your life. The question is, are we going to say what he says? Again, the name of my message is co-laboring through our confession, what we say back, what we echo back to heaven. It's very important. Do we say what he says? Because you can frustrate the grace of God. Did you know that?
Yes.
Paul said in Galatians, I will not frustrate the grace of God. I will not frustrate the grace of God. We're called to cooperate, co-labor with the grace of God on our lives. And we cooperate through what we say. Look over now in Hebrews, back in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Saints, I'm getting you ready to reap your year-end harvest. This message is to prep you to reap your year-end harvest in the Lord. Amen. If you'll receive it today as the word, not just another sermon, but the word of the Holy Spirit to your heart, this will prepare you as a laborer to work hand in hand with God and reap your year-end harvest for 2021. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews 3 verse 1 says this. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. How many of you are in here are partakers of the heavenly calling in Christ? I am. Man, it's heavenly. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Some translations say the high priest of our confession, profession. It's what you say. Amen. It's the same idea. Jesus is the high priest of our profession. Again, there's the idea of Jesus in our life. And us saying something in response to Jesus being in our life. How many of you know we got a part to play? Amen? And it has to do with our mouth. And he is the high priest of our profession. Now, in the Greek language, that word profession, from which we get the English word profession, if you look in the original Greek that the Bible was written in, it is the word homologia. I think I said that right. Homologia. Well, homogenized milk means, you know, it's singular or whatever. Homo means the same. Logia has to do with word, the logos word of God, the word. So in other words, Jesus is the high priest of us who say the same thing. So I want to propose the question to you. This is a rhetorical question. It's not going to be graded. It's between you and the Lord. Are you saying the same thing about your life that Jesus says about your life? You know, we could hear this message every week. I don't preach the same thing every week, but it would not do us bad to hear it every week, because why? We're always getting out of alignment. We're like an engine that's going along in life, and an engine gets out of timing, right? Things get out of whack and they have to be realigned, at least the old engines. I don't know what they do with the new ones, but the old engines, you had to use a timing light gun and reset the timing on the timing belt and keep everything in alignment. Well, our life has to be calibrated. And sometimes we go along in life, we know this message. I mean, what I'm preaching to you today is nothing new, but it's a good good kick in the pants to remind you, get your confession back in alignment. Say the same thing that Jesus says about you. You say the same thing that he says about you. You know, the Holy Spirit in our life is like a very composed and calm lifeguard who swam out about 100 yards out into the ocean, where the person that's drowning is just flailing about, screaming, drinking in salt water, gurgling, you know, kicking, flailing about. And the Holy Ghost is like a lifeguard who quietly goes out there and says, grab the line, grab the line, grab the line. He's totally composed. He's always calm. He's just saying, grab the line. You know, in your life, we heard a lot this morning, the prophetic word that came through Rachel had to do with a storm being around us. Us feeling like some of you in here have felt like lately your life has just been stormy. And the Holy Ghost is just saying, grab the line, grab the line. Don't panic, grab the line, right? Why? Because you have a part to play. And the enemy's strategy is to get us aligned with what he wants in our life. How many of you know God's got a great plan for your life?
Amen.
How many of you know Satan has a terrible plan for your life? And if he can get you to align your words, the power of your confession, your profession, with his desire. In other words, it's agreement. Are you agreeing with Satan or are you agreeing with Jesus?
Good.
Whichever way you agree is going to shift your life. And the Holy Ghost is there gently saying, grab the line. You know, what's my line? That word is a good pun for today's message as well, because it has to do with speech. What's my line? What do I say? What's my script? And the Holy Ghost will remind you every time, what does this book say about you? Pain might be screaming at you. Confusion might be screaming at your mind. But this book has certain things to say about it all. Grab the line. Because when we don't, we actually tie the hands of God. Did you know you can restrict God in your life? Look at Psalm 78. We're going to read some verses about Israel. Psalm 78, verse 40. You know, Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, he says, don't be proud just because you've been grafted into this great olive tree called salvation. You know, Israel, for thousands of years, they kind of paved the way for you and I through the school of hard knocks, didn't they? I mean, they missed it here, they missed it there. We should not be proud about it. When you read it, always read it with humility. Why? Because you and I are privy to the same thing. We are prey to the same potential to fall, stumble, eat dirt, just as Israel did. But we should learn from their example. Amen? Look at Psalm 78. Look what it says here in verse 40. How often did they provoke him, talking about God, in the wilderness? They grieved him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Whew. That's a sobering thought, that humanity could limit God. God is almighty, amen? Amen. Nothing is impossible with him, amen? But your mouth, your confession, misaligned, can limit the Holy One of Israel in your life. And we want to blame God for what's going wrong around us. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we have a part to play in what's going on around us. Not always. This word is not for everybody, but there's a certain time in which we need to examine ourselves and say, am I in alignment? Am I limiting the Holy One? Or am I in alignment? Am I cooperating with him? Am I co-laboring with him? Am I working hand in hand together with the lifesaver so that I don't drown? And what does he say? Grab the line. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. There's a battle for your tongue. I'm just telling you, saints, more than ever before. I said it last week. What's different about our day versus the day of the saints who lived 2,000 years ago in the days of the apostles, or even thousands of years before them in the days of the Old Testament? What's different? Cell phones? Broken cell phones. Cell phones and television. If we could put on certain goggles right now, we would see the airwaves filled with jabber, right? Because those airwaves got to get to here so I can see it on my screen, on my iPhone. I don't despise iPhone. I use it appropriately. And I watch TV appropriately. But our world is surrounded with words, literally. I mean, literally. The airwaves are just filled with them. Jabber, 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 jabber. It's the world's thoughts, the world's impressions, the world's value system constantly surrounding us. Think of this. When Moses sent the spies into the wilderness to check out the promised land, he sent 12 men in. How many men came out with a bad report? 10 out of 12. Said the giants are too big for us. We can't handle it. What is that? That's a majority voice. What is the majority voice around you and I in the world? Oh, it's doubt and unbelief, no doubt, right? Which tells me what? I have to focus. I have to draw apart. I have to shut out some things in order to hear that minority voice called faith that tells me, I don't care what things look like, this is the truth. That's the voice of faith. Only two spies. In other words, it's a soft, gentle voice that says, grab this line. The majority voice around you and I is doubt and unbelief. Satan in the garden said this, hath God really said? Hath God said? What was he trying to get Adam to do? Well, he succeeded. and Eve. He said, hath God said? He's pulling them away from the voice of God. He's pulling them away in doubt. In other words, it was a tug of war over what? Words. Because God had told him, you eat that fruit, you're going to die. And Satan had a tug of war. He said, no, you're not going to die. In fact, he got him not only to question God's word, but God's heart. He does the same thing today with you and I. God's holding out on you. those people out in the world that are, you know, living for themselves, living in sin, they're having a great time. And man, God's holding out on you. You're over here trying to follow Jesus and you're bored. See, it gets you to question the heart of God. Trust me, you're safe. This is the good life. That is a lie, and it leads to destruction, and it leads to hell.
Yes.
But he will get you to question the voice of God and the heart of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Can you take some more? Have you hit your limit yet?
No.
Okay, just checking. I'll keep serving up the food as long as you're hungry, but you push away from the table, we're going to say amen and go home. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Say fear.
Fear.
There are some things you should fear as a Christian. This is one. Did you hear me?
Yes.
I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being given to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, promises given but not fulfilled. Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, talking about Israel when they were in the desert. But the word preached to them did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. I want to propose to you today that your mixer, so to say, is your tongue. That's your wooden spoon right there. Everybody remembers a wooden spoon from their childhood, right? It's a very popular implement in parenting and discipline. And very effective in the kitchen. And the word says here, they did not mix faith with the word or the promise that was given them. In other words, they had a part to play. What was their part? Mix faith with it. How do you mix? You say back to heaven what heaven has said to you. God says, Israel, I'm giving you the promised land. You say, we'll go get it. We'll go in. We agree. It is a land full of milk and honey. We're going after it. That's what they should have said. It's not what they said initially, was it? They didn't mix faith through their words. So I want to propose to you today, you mix faith in your heart with the things that you say. Your tongue is your spoon. That's how you mix faith in your life. You have a part to play. Say, I have a part to play. And it's mixing faith with the promise of God, just like Israel. How important are words? Well, about 50% of your salvation rests on them. Think about that. Look at Romans chapter 10. Flip over a couple books to the left. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. We know these words. But the question is, are we doing them? That if thou shalt what?
Confess.
What's that? Mixing faith. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 50% of your salvation, you had a part to play in it through your mouth. Very important. Words are very important. Amen? There's one in the back. And God's going to establish him, because when we say amen to Jesus, he establishes us. Amen? Look at Mark 11:23. Mark 11:23. Mark 11:23, the last part of the verse. Well, we'll go ahead and read the whole verse so it makes sense. Mark 11:23. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, or says, shall come to pass, he shall have what?
Whatsoever
he saith. It doesn't say there you'll have whatsoever you believeth, as old King James would say it, but whatsoever you saith. It's not enough just to believe it in your heart. You have to say it. So today's message is just a reminder to get your sayer going again. Get your spoon stirring. Mix faith with what God says about you. Amen? Say what God says about you. It's not enough just to let it reside here in your heart. Oh, that's a great promise. Thank you, Lord. That's such a great thing. You know, in your heart, you're saying that. In your mind, you're saying, oh, that's a great word. No, God wants you to play a part. And our part is to say unto the mountain, be thou removed. Our part is to say what God says about us. Not just believe. Now, saying in itself is not, you know, I mean, we're not just little parrots running around just mimicking the word of God. Saying is a reflection of your heart belief. Saying is a reflection. You could, here's an example of how your heart and mind are misaligned. In your heart, you know the word to be true. By his stripes, I'm healed. But all you're saying all the time is how much pain you're in. How tired you feel. How your head's throbbing. Okay? You can know it in your heart, by his stripes I'm healed, but with your mouth you're talking about these other symptoms. That's a misalignment. God wants you to line up. Amen? Get the mouth aligned with the heart. And let the minority voice of faith come out of you and bring you into your promised land. Amen? Jesus demonstrated the importance of words. Think about this. In Genesis, just write these scriptures down. We're not going to turn there. Genesis 1:3, he said, let there be light. In the Hebrew language, actually, he said, light be. The words there are, haya ore, light be. God looked at darkness and he said two things, light be, and there was light. Yes. Mark 5:41, Jesus raised a young lady from the dead. He said, talitha kum. Talitha was like referring to who she was. She was a damsel. Actually, he said one word that raised her from the dead, kum. Are words important? They're powerful. Yes. Light be, kum, come to life. John 11:43, Jesus spoke to one man. It's a good thing he said Lazarus in particular, he would have awakened the whole graveyard. He said, Lazarus, you in particular, come forth. Two words, come forth. Words are powerful. John 19:30, at the cross, as he was winding down our redemption, he said one word, teleo. Teleo. Finished. In the King James, it says, it is finished, but it was actually one word, teleo, complete, finished. Jesus did what in his part of his earthly ministry? He said. He was always saying. Jesus looked out at a group of people. He said, the scripture says in Matthew 9:36, he saw them as sheep that were harassed and helpless. And he said, the harvest is ripe. Some people saw bleating sheep. But Jesus said something different from his mouth than what he saw with his natural eyes. He saw herding sheep, but with his mouth he said, they are a ripe harvest. Yes. What is that? He spoke value over them. This is a harvest worth laboring in. He said, pray for laborers. They are a worthy harvest. We don't want this harvest to go to waste. Can you see how Jesus in his life demonstrated? He didn't always say what he saw. He said something different than what he saw. Amen. God's like that. God looked at darkness and said, light be. Haya ore. I'm learning Hebrew there. He said, light be. You need to say something different than what you're seeing in order to see something different than what you're seeing. Don't like your harvest? Don't like what you're seeing in life? Maybe change what you're sowing. Don't like what you're seeing? Change what you're sowing. That's a good phrase. Don't like what you're seeing? Change what you're sowing. Because your words will change the situation. Now we know this, but I'm reminding you. Because tomorrow's coming. Monday. The day when circumstances all around us scream. Words scream at us. You know, in March of last year, early March, right before COVID went bananas, the Lord gave us five words. He encouraged us with five words here in our church. How many of you remember that? 2 Corinthians 9:8, I believe it was. You will be made rich. He highlighted those words for us. Right before the economic tank, the COVID tank, people getting laid off, people losing, you know, losing business, etc. He said, you will be made rich. And I can speak personally, the Lord canceled some debt in our life. Just behind the scenes, quietly, he just paid off this, paid off that. It was our church's biggest year in giving ever. That's a miracle. 2020 is the biggest given year that we've ever had. I believe there's going to be more in the future. But it's the biggest year in 9 years of existing as a church. It was our biggest year of giving ever. We had abundance on multiple levels. Why? Because heaven said something.
Yes.
Right before earth started all its chatter called COVID, germs. And heaven said, you'll be made rich.
Yes. That's right.
And we said, amen. We stopped. I need to go back and hear that sermon again. I think it was around March 9th or so last year. And we stopped and we said, wait a minute. Heaven's saying something. We were picking up a transmission. And we said with our mouth in that moment, we said, heaven's saying something to us. And we gave credence to heaven's words. And the rest of the year, we kept saying it. We will be made rich. It's the promise of God. We don't care what we're seeing. We don't care if the economics are falling apart around us and the world around us seems to be crashing. God has given us promise. And we mixed our faith with those words and we saw it come about. How many of you saw it come about in your personal life last year? A better year than you could have imagined. Yeah, it's powerful. Why? Because we agreed with God. The scripture we read early on said we are co-laborers together with him. You are called to co-labor with God. Now it's gonna cross your brain. It's gonna go counter to your normal human thinking at times. But if you'll do it, if you'll say what he says about your life, powerful, powerful things will be released in your life. Amen? I heard a man of God teach on a principle related to this, and he described it as this being, there's a law, if you will, in the scientific world called entrainment. How many of you ever heard of entrainment? Back in the early 1900s, there was a bridge, and I think it was out toward California. I don't have the exact state, but it's on YouTube. You can look it up. There's a bridge, a cable bridge, one of these San Francisco-looking bridges, and it had the cable wires coming down. And there were winds that would blow down from the mountains, and the winds started to actually whip those cables, and they started producing a certain frequency. And the engineers at the time, they didn't know anything about this, but these cables started shaking this in this bridge. If you look at it's an old black and white movie. You can find it on YouTube. I looked at it and you can see this bridge. It looks like a warbly noodle. By the time those cables just started harmonizing with the winds coming down from the mountains, that cement literally was rolling until that whole bridge just collapsed into the water beneath it. I've heard that soldiers, this is a long time ago, they learned the hard way, unfortunately, that when they were marching across a bridge that went over a river or, you know, a big stream or something, they would march in time because that's what they were taught to do. Chuk, 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 chuk. But what they learned is that if they marched in time, it set off a rhythm pattern that would cause that bridge to fall into the water. Now, I'm not saying it happened all the time, but at one time it happened at least once because it's history. And so they learned when they go over a bridge to march out of time so that they don't set this pulsing rhythm that the physical elements actually start to respond to. Why? Because of this principle called entrainment, just like the idea of being a part of a train. In other words, you link your car up with all the other cars. Dolly knows about this. She was an engineer at one point, a train engineer. And you link up your cars with all these cars. Terry and I were in Fort Worth the other day on our way up to this seminar. And we looked out of our hotel window and there, you know, surrounding Fort Worth, they got all these railroad tracks. It's fascinating. We saw these big, you know, military trains just going for miles just with tanks and trucks and all kinds of army stuff on them. So it's that idea of linking up. Entrainment means you link up with something. Heaven has a voice it's wanting us to link up with. And when you sync up, you link your car with that train called, you know, the words and the promises of God, and you begin to say what God says, it's like that bridge coming into an alignment. It's like those soldiers marching in time. And what happens is nature starts to respond around you. The world around you starts to transform. Now, this is why singers can sing into a wine glass and shatter it, because they hit a certain frequency that represents the frequency of that glass. And that glass will actually begin to resonate. They've taken movies of this. They can see the glass actually moving almost like liquid. And then what happens is that because it's coming out of form, it's not its normal shape, it shatters. God wants to shatter some things in your life. Amen? He wants you to break out. But you're going to have to entrain with him. You're going to have to sync up your voice, your words, the power of your life with heaven's voice. And then you'll see the world around you shatter. You'll see the limitations around you fall apart. Hallelujah. Turn to a verse in Hosea chapter 2. We're going to end with this. I love this subject. I could preach on this every week. Because there's such power in our words. And we need reminding all the time. All the time. I mean, this is why monks become monks. Because they recognize the world around them is so full of evil, they have to separate themselves. Right, what are they doing? What are they really doing? They're shutting out all these other voices around them so that they can quietly hear the voice of God and align their life. Well, you're not called to be a monk. You got to live in the world, amen? But you got to discipline yourself. You got to learn to shut the TV off, turn the radio off. Years ago, I used to listen to talk radio all the time. I don't waste my time with it now. You know why? Because it would just get me enraged. It just worked me up. It'd be like an upper. By the time I got to work, I'd be like I'd taken drugs. I was so mad. I got better things to do with my time, and that is aligning my words with God's word. I'll listen to Bible teaching before I'll listen to talk radio anymore. Nothing wrong if you want to listen to talk radio. A little bit of it here and there is not bad, but just don't get enraged. Hosea. Have you found Hosea?
Yep.
Chapter 2, verse 21. Powerful, powerful verse. Now, how many of you know God's a poet? He doesn't always speak in straight terms. I love the last episode of The Chosen, episode 8, season 2. Lewis is famous in that episode. It's one of the extras out in the audience. And Jesus says this. He's talking with Matthew. And Matthew says, why don't you just say it like that? And he's like, Matthew, allow me a little poetry. Remember that line? That's great. So God's a poet. Sometimes he writes things and he wants us to figure it out. Amen. He wants to reveal the mystery of what he wrote. He doesn't just say it straight. So as we read this verse, just realize, I don't understand what this is all talking about, but something about it resonates in my heart. Look at Hosea 2:21. In that day, I believe that's today, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. What's happening? Things are in training. They're aligning together. The sky, the earth, the grain, the wine, the oil. God's saying, in that day, we're living in that day, saints. God's done everything at Calvary for you and I to get our life perfect. Whole bodies, forgiven spirits, born again spirits. He's done a completed work. Amen. That's why he said at the cross, Teleo, finished. Heaven has spoken. It's time for earth to reply. It's time for you and I to say something. And when we say something, then the grain's going to talk. The earth around us is going to talk. The sky is going to talk. Amen? Heaven and nature. Sing. At Christmas time, especially. Heaven and nature are called to respond. You see that all throughout the book of Psalms, right? The trees of the field will clap their hands. The mountains will shout together. Why? Because the Lord is coming to judge the earth. Listen, in our day, has there ever been a day where it's more important for you and I to say something? He said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And what will happen? Your sons and your daughters will say something. They will prophesy. God is wanting to remind us. He wants to work with us. And so much of the frustration of our life is coming about many times because we are not cooperating with our speech, with what we say. You're not sure what to say? Whatever it is you're wanting, find that Bible promise in here. You need peace? There's little books you can buy them on Amazon. We don't have any, I think, on the book table at the moment. Maybe we do. Promise books, like promise Bible books?
No.
But sometimes we keep those around here where it says, you know, if you need peace, look up these scriptures. If you need joy, look up these scriptures. The book is full of promises. Whatever you need from God, what do you need from the Lord? What is lacking in your life? Fill it with these words, and heaven will respond to you. Because you're cooperating, you're co-laboring with God in it. Amen? I had not planned to preach on this today. I got this, I'm telling you, it was so last minute. I was like, okay, Lord, I love this topic. I could preach on it all year long, but today was your day to hear it. But it's not just about hearing something, it's about doing something. And I want to encourage you, this is the month of August. As I was just praying upstairs before I came down for the service, the Lord reminded me, we're right on the end of summer. We're just going into fall. Fall is what? Harvest time. But there's still a little time. We're not quite in fall yet. We're not quite in harvest time yet. There's time for you and I to sow a little bit more. Amen. So that we can finish 2021 in a good way. Amen. Finish with the harvest of heaven in your life.